6, it's now time for our reading from the Bible, which Angus has for us this morning. Thanks, Angus.
Morning. So, as Ed said, our reading is on page 1156. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. "My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born."
Thanks, Angus. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1156. We'll be spending some time thinking about those verses in just a moment. Well, our question for today is, there life after death? We've seen it's one that's asked by lots of different people from lots of different places. Some, as we heard from Simon, ask it from the pain of the graveside. Others will ask it in the doctor's surgery, having just received a diagnosis that they didn't want to have. Or maybe it will be in the front room, having just had that phone call, having just had those friends sit you down and pass on that news. For others, it's more of a question that you ask from the sideline. That's not to say it's not important. It's just that death isn't confronting you in the here and now. But you know that one day it will. And so it's worth thinking about. It's a question we need to ask. In an increasing secular society, life after death is something that a surprisingly large number of us believe in. There was a survey done a few years ago by the think tank Theos, and it revealed that 53% of us believe in life after death. It's quite striking, I thought, quite a high number, particularly when the same survey reported that only 21% of us are practicing members of a religious faith. Makes me think that perhaps we like this as an idea, but we couldn't really point to a reason for our belief. And even if we don't believe in life after death, well, we understandably work really hard to avoid it. So we eat healthily and we exercise regularly, we drink in moderation, and we give up smoking. We do all those things, and yet we read stories like this one that was in the news just at the beginning of the year. I don't know if you saw it. There we go. I grew up watching this man, Michael Johnson, win Olympic medal after Olympic medal. Over the course of his career, he had 13 world and Olympic titles on the track. He broke 9 world records. He kept himself in great shape after retirement. He's in his 50s, I'm in my 30s. He is much fitter than I am. And yet out of nowhere, at the start of the year, he had a stroke that doctors cannot explain. See, even if we keep ourselves really healthy, ill health catches up with us eventually. And so maybe you do this. Maybe, along with many in our society, you look to medical and technological advances. And around the world, people are doing amazing things to try and find a way of overcoming death. So in California, you can have your body frozen in the hope that one day someone will be able to thaw you out and bring you back to life. Or there's research being carried out by Google, not how to make our searches more efficient, but how to stop aging in its tracks. And then there's this idea, I don't know if you've heard about it, called transhumanism, which is basically replacing ourselves bit by bit with technology, either so that our bodies will one day be immune to disease and death, or that our consciences will be uploaded onto some sort of computer mainframe somewhere. Scientists are trying everything and anything, it seems, to overcome death, even if some of those ideas seem somewhat fanciful. It seems that we believe in life after death without necessarily having a reason for doing so. We live in a way that tries to avoid death, and yet we know it will catch up with even the healthiest of us. We hope that we can cheat death with technology, and yet those things feel more like science fiction than science fact. And so given all that, I'd like to ask two questions as we think about this topic together. There are two questions on the inside of the service sheet. Is life after death possible? And is life after death accessible? And as we start by looking at the first of those questions, I want to tell you about someone called Captain Matthew Webb. So here he is. On the 24th of August in 1875, this man, Captain Webb, stood at the end of the Admiralty Pier in Dover. He was covered from head to tail in porpoise oil, and from the pier he dived into the sea. And for 22 hours he swam, and he swam, and he swam. And the jellyfish stung, and they stung, and they stung. And yet he kept going, and 22 hours later, Matthew Webb was the first man to swim the channel. Two people before him had attempted the feat. Neither of them had even got close to succeeding. No one even tried it before 1872. I imagine many thought it was an impossible task. In fact, there were even 80 failed attempts after Matthew Webb did it before the next successful person came along in 1911. So it shows you how much of an achievement it was. And yet, fast forward 140 years to today, from that pioneering swim, and over 1,600 people have completed that crossing. Even one of our church family, Rob, has swum the channel. Although I'm not sure how much porpoise oil you used, Rob. Much? A little bit. Knowing that it's possible to swim the channel, many have followed in Captain Webb's wake. And as we approach this question of is there life after death, one helpful way of coming at it is by asking, is there a pioneer like Captain Webb? Is there someone who has been there and done it? Or to put it another way, one way we can be sure about what happens when we die is if someone comes back from the dead to tell us. Which, of course, is one of the central claims of the Christian faith, that there is someone who has come back from the dead. As we were celebrating just a few weeks ago over Easter, Christians believe that Jesus is that person, that he is the one who has pioneered the way through death to show us that life after death is possible. It's an incredible claim. It may be a claim that you'll hear about and hear this morning and you're unsure, maybe even skeptical about. And if that's you, I want to persuade you that you can trust the evidence. And we're going to do that by having a look at this reading we had from the Bible. So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 15 on page 1156. Now, let me explain. This reading, it comes from a letter that was written to a church by a church leader called Paul, and it was in, unsurprisingly, the ancient city of Corinth, this church. And it was a city much like 21st century London, first century Corinth. It was a great commercial center. In Corinth's case, it was fueled by a bustling port. It was a capital city. You can see there on the map, it was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, which covered much of the area that modern grey Greece covers. And because, just like London, it was a thriving commercial centre, it was a capital city, it meant it was a melting pot of all sorts of cultures and all sorts of different ideas. Now, there's one more way that first century Corinth was just like 21st century London. It's this. It was a place that was skeptical about Jesus' resurrection. People in Corinth weren't sure about this at all, and that skepticism had infiltrated the church. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church that he founded to remind them how sure the evidence is, to show them they could have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. We'll have a look at what he wrote. I'm going to read from verse 3, little number 3 at the beginning of that second paragraph. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Verse 5, after he came back to life, he appeared to Cephas, that is, Peter, who was one of his closest friends. And then he appeared to the 12 disciples, people who'd spent 3 years following Jesus. People who would have known Jesus when they saw him. But I guess you might be thinking, well, these guys, they had a vested interest in saying that Jesus was alive. They had a lot invested in him, so they might make it all up. Or even if you wouldn't go that far, you might say, well, maybe they saw something that they really wanted to see. But in fact, it wasn't there. It was just a figment of their imagination. Well, as if to counter that, Paul goes on in verse 6 with these words. He writes, "After this, he, that is Jesus, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Appearing to 500 people at the same time. That can't be explained away as a mass hallucination. And even if Jesus' 12 disciples wanted to whip up a conspiracy theory, there's no way that 500 people could be party to that. There would be some sort of inconsistency that came out at some point. And if the Corinthians aren't convinced, well, he says that many of the 500 are still alive. He says, if you're not persuaded, guys, go and find them. Go and ask them. These eyewitnesses will tell you what they saw. And while maybe these 500 people may have mistaken Jesus' identity, the people that Paul goes on to speak of would not have. So down in verse 7, "Then he appeared to James," that is his half-brother, the man he'd grown up with, the man who would have been clear as to who Jesus was. Then, carrying on, "he appeared to all the apostles," that is a group wider than the 12, but many of Jesus' closest followers, another group of select people who knew him well. And then he appeared to Paul, verse 8. "Last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." And that description of himself, Paul writes, one abnormally born, is a slightly strange-sounding description to our ears. But all it is it's Paul's way of talking about the impact that meeting Jesus had on his life. The point Paul is making is this. He says, what I'm writing, it's not hearsay. It's not some rumor that's been doing the rounds that I've picked up. Now, he says to the Corinthians, he says to us across the ages, you can be sure about Jesus' resurrection because he appeared to a variety of people in a variety of places. A guy called Timothy Keller, who's a New York Times bestseller, he wrote a book called The Reason for God. And in that book, he put it like this. He says, "While nothing in history can be proven the way we can prove something in the laboratory, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact much more fully attested to than most of the other events of ancient history that we take for granted." Or as the comedian Milton Jones concisely put it this Easter time, "If the resurrection was fake, you have to say the scam has gone miraculously well." Jesus rose from the dead, and he did so in a way that was verifiable. It was a publicly witnessed historical event. And in rising from the dead, Jesus has shown us that life after death is possible. He's the pioneer who has gone through death to the other side. He's made life after death something that is now possible and not impossible. Remember Captain Webb, I mentioned him earlier. In 1875, he showed that it was possible to swim across the channel. And as I said, 1,600 people have done it since, and that's pretty impressive. But on the other hand, that's only sort of 10 a year since 1875. To use a watery metaphor, it's not like the floodgates have opened. I'm certainly not about to jump in off Admiralty Pier. So in the same way, some of us may be wondering this. Well, life after death, it was possible for Jesus, but is it possible for anyone else? Is it accessible for me? And if that's your question this morning, well, you're not alone. Here's another recent survey. It reported this, that 43% of people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 43% of people. And yet only 9% of people would call themselves practicing Christians, active followers of Jesus. Feels like there's a pretty big group of us who think the events of the first Easter were great news for Jesus, but we're not sure if they mean anything for us. So that takes us to the second question on the service sheet. Is life after death accessible? Jesus shows it's possible, but is it something that we can all enjoy? Well, to answer that, we're going to go back to our Bible reading and look at verses 2 to 4. Let me read again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you see what Paul is saying at the beginning of that extract? Verse 2, he says that the Corinthians, that is, people beyond just Jesus, will be saved, and they'll be saved from death, amongst other things, if they hold firmly, that is, if they believe the gospel, the good news that Paul proclaimed about Jesus. And what was that gospel? Well, that's what verses 3 and 4 give us, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that after 3 days, he rose again. First, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, sin is a Bible word, and it's much misunderstood in our culture. We hear it, and we think of something that's maybe naughty but nice. And yet, the way the Bible uses it is completely different. In the Bible's understanding, it's sort of an umbrella term for all the ways in which we do things that displease God. And sadly, it's a pretty big umbrella. There's a lot of stuff underneath it. And the Bible says that one consequence of sin is death. And so if death is going to be defeated, if there's going to be life after death, then sin that leads to death needs to be dealt with. And what does Paul say? Paul says that Christ died for our sins, that he suffered the consequence of sin, so that he can secure life after death for his people. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He really was dead. And yet he didn't stay that way. Death was not the end for him, because thirdly, on the third day, he rose again. He rose again, showing death had been defeated. He rose again, having dealt with sin, to make life after death accessible to all. Like Captain Webb, he pioneered the way so that others could follow. But unlike Captain Webb, unlike swimming the channel, there's nothing that we have to do to access the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. We don't need to go through a rigorous training program. We don't have to demonstrate that we're making progress by maybe swimming half the distance. We don't have to jump in not knowing, whether we'll make it or not. Now, the Bible says that Jesus has done everything. It's as if he swum the channel with all his followers traveling on his back. Paul says that life after death is accessible for anyone who believes that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus was buried, and on the third day, Jesus was risen from the dead. Is there life after death? Well, Jesus shows us that life after death is possible. He's our pioneer. And life after death is accessible. He's the Savior, the one who will take his people with him. If you're among those who think that life after death is possible but couldn't quite point to a reason for believing that, or if perhaps you're one of those who lives in such a way to try and avoid death, even though that you know that one day it'll catch up with you. Or if you're one who maybe thinks one day we'll be able to cheat death with technology. Here is some great news for you. Don't mishear me. Looking after yourself physically and medical advances, they are wonderful things. They're really good news. But they're not the things that will ultimately give us life after death. And you know what? We don't need them to. We don't need them to. Because actually, we have a firm reason to believe that life after death is possible because of Jesus, the pioneering Savior. And so what does Paul say we should do? He says, hold firm to him. Look to him. Believe the gospel that is about him. And Paul says, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. I'll give you a moment just to reflect on what you've heard this morning, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. But first, a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has shown us that life after death is possible because he came back from the dead. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has made life after death accessible by dying for our sins to save us. Please, we pray, would you help us all to trust that he died, that he was buried, and that after 3 days rose again, so that we may have life with you forever. And we ask this in his name. Amen.